This is actually, believe it or not, one of the most difficult homilies to prepare during the year, because normally in homilies, the priest has an opportunity to explain what our Lord says in his own words. But the difficulty with this parable is that our Lord tells us what he means, precisely. So that's the bad news. But the good news is that there is lots to be said about all of the other things going on in the parable, which probably get very little mention when preached upon from the pulpit. Before getting all to those peripheral things which help point us to the fundamental message of today's gospel, just a word about the sower and the seed. We know who the sower is, that's our Lord. And the seed is his word. Now it's important to remember when you hear this word seed, it's not telling us something about God, per se. The seed itself is in fact entry into the very mind of God. And meaning to say, what Jesus is saying in this parable is not just things to understand or to be understood, rather, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are already contained in that seed, his word, which is being sown. And depending on where that seed falls, those dispositions in each of our hearts, then the seed blossoms into a sapling and then later into a plant and then to bear fruit or not. And I've always told people that, you know, this parable, which is called the parable of the seed and the sower, could probably just as well be called the parable of the four soils. Because the seed and the sower are always the same. It never changes. God's word is God's word. His mind is his mind. He is who he is. But the dispositions upon which that seed falls, the four soils, are our souls. And it's probably more accurate to say that not any one of us is just one kind of soil. Rocky ground, in the thistles and brambles, or rich soil. Rather, it's probably more accurate to say, because we are complex beings, that depending on what you're talking about, some of the soil is rich within us, and some of it is not. And our Lord points out to us that, you know, really, we're a combination platter. We're not just one type of soil. And he mentions the things that keep us from bearing a rich harvest. Ignorance, persecution resulting from the word, worldly anxiety, and the lure of riches. And perhaps it's a good thing to do this week is to do a good examination of conscience and just ask yourself, where is the seed really being sown and growing? And where are those soils, those types of soils, which are not bearing fruit? And if we're really honest and brutally frank with each other and with ourselves, and we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us about the truth about where the soil is rich, for which we give thanksgiving, we pray that we persevere in that way, but perhaps even more telling, where the soil is not rich at all, where we've made private arrangements or side deals with God, and we've just decided that, well, either A, that's the way I am, or B, well, God understands, or C, there's some compromise that I can rationalize and work out. Really, our Lord's desire is that all of the soil is rich. All of the soil is deep. That's all I'm going to say about the seed and the sower, because our Lord says the rest. I don't need to repeat what he said. But there are some things to say here about the very manner in which he preaches. Our Lord goes and sits down by the sea. And in the scriptures, especially in Matthew, anytime our Lord sits down and opens his mouth, it means that this is a definitive teaching moment. These aren't casual conversations occurring as they're walking along the road going from point A to point B. He's decided, I'm going to sit down here and you better listen, you all, because I got something very important to say. Now, he's by the shore, and instead of deciding to preach from the shore, he gets in a boat. And then he puts out maybe 15, 20 yards just there so that the people cannot crush him. But interestingly, our Lord is putting some distance between the people and himself. And this might make us a little bit uncomfortable because we always think of our Lord sort of being among us. Well, he is among us. But in this moment, seated, that means in a teaching posture. That's why, by the way, the chair is called the cathedra, from where we get the word cathedral. The bishop is the only one in the diocese who can preach sitting down. I don't know if you know that, but the bishop is the only one who can preach in the diocese sitting down unless you have bad legs. Okay? But ordinarily speaking, just the bishop. When the bishop sits and preaches, that's a very definitive teaching moment for the bishop. And that's where he gets it from, our Lord sitting. And he's a little bit of a distance away. Now, the boat typically represents the church. And ostensibly, the disciples are in the boat with him. They're minding the boat. He's doing the teaching. And he goes a little bit away, and he starts teaching them in parables. Now, this raises a very interesting question by the disciples. They say to him, Lord, if all of this is so important, if all of this is so essential to knowing your mind and your heart, then why do you teach them in parables? And then our Lord goes through several verses, quoting the prophet Isaiah, why he does not speak directly. And he says to the disciples, to you, knowledge of the kingdom has been given, but to these guys, no. Now, that makes us, in our egalitarian sense of things, very uncomfortable. How come there seems to be this elite group of guys who knows what Jesus means? And by the way, did you notice the explanation of the parable is only given to the disciples, not to the crowd? And then there's also this sense here that not only does Jesus have them separated aside, but he actually predicts that many of them will not, the crowd that is, will not understand what he's saying anyway. The use of a parable in Scripture is very, very important. For one, it uses natural elements that everyone could understand, even to this day. This is not just time conditioned 2,000 years ago. And second, it's a way of drawing a listener into faith. If Jesus plainly explained what he meant, it would become, in a way to us, very banal. We would take it for granted. We would say, okay, got it. But the fact that the parables remain a little bit obscure, a little bit hidden, continues to draw the hearer into greater understanding. And there's even this other twist in the gospel that is really so fascinating, right? He says, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. Many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. In other words, he's saying here, to whom a lot has been given, more will be given, and to those who have been given little, even what little they have will be taken away, and will be given to the one who is plentiful. This completely violates our sense. This seems so unfair. Wouldn't we rather Jesus say, well, if you don't have a lot, don't worry, we're going to do some income redistribution, and we're going to take from those who have and give to those who don't. And Jesus says, no. Even those who have little, if they're not bearing fruit, I'm taking even that away, and I'm giving it to the one who produces fruit. Well, this works in our society, doesn't it? If you're in academia and you want grants, who gets the grants? The researchers and teachers and academics who produce nothing? No. Who does the market pay? The market pays the prosperous, not the unindustrious and lazy. That's how it works in the kingdom. If you're bearing fruit, you'll get more. If you're not bearing fruit, even a little you have, sorry, you have not been found fit. And this seems to us so, oh, I can't believe that. Yeah, but this is Jesus telling us, you better get busy, folks. You're just sitting around expecting redistribution of wealth. That's not the way the kingdom works. It doesn't work in the market, and it does not work in the gospel. So Jesus tells the apostles, why am I teaching just you? Well, it's very simple, really. Christianity in general, and Catholicism in particular, can never be understood from the outside. These people in the crowd are outsiders. The disciples are Jesus' students. They are the insiders. Jesus wants everyone on the outside to be on the inside. But he also realizes that not everyone will accept what he has to say or want to hear what he has to say. And therefore, not because of Jesus' choice, but because of the hardness of human hearts, because of ignorance and a lack of docility and receptivity to the word, there will always be those who will accept what he says and those who will not. Christianity can only be understood based on a personal encounter with Christ. Otherwise, it's just a nice academic subject to think about. If you really want to know the mind and the heart of Christ, you must enter, he is saying here implicitly, into a personal encounter with me. Therefore, that's where the seed will really bear fruit. See, at first we look at the gospel and we say, boy, it seems so strange, so anti-Christian, that our Lord would make these separations. He separates himself from the crowd and teaches from the boat. Away. He says the disciples get it, but the crowds don't. He says those who have will be given more, and those who don't, what little they have produced, will be taken away from them and given to the one who has. It seems like everything is so exclusive. It's dividing. And I always thought, Father, our Lord was inclusive and a bridge builder and a unifier. He is. But he's not describing his desire. He's merely stating the fact of the world. This is just the way it is. You could divide the world into two classes of people if you like. Those who have had a personal encounter with Christ and those who have not. You could even make that division within inside the church. So, you see, our Lord's desire here is not to be obscure. His desire here is not to hide. But his desire is to draw into faith each of us if we want. And the difference between the disciples and the crowd is that the disciples wanted to follow Jesus on the road. And those who did not, don't. And our Lord goes through the lengths in the rest of the parable to list all of those things which I mentioned which keep them from doing so. Whether it be their ignorance, they're falling away from the word because of persecution, simply worldly anxieties, or the lure of riches. This is what then really gives meaning to the parable. If we have a personal encounter with Christ, and we continue to sustain it by the sacraments and our perseverance in the faith, then the soil has a chance of being deep and rich everywhere. Not just in those areas where I'm comfortable or those areas which come easy to me. It's all a struggle to get to know our Lord. But thanks be to God that he gives us every grace we either need or desire to fulfill his desire for us, that we be on the inside, not on the outside looking in. Let us pray then to enter into deep personal communion with our Savior. So that when we hear, we will listen. When we see, we will perceive. And when we speak, the word that we give to others will bear even more fruit in the world around us. O Mary, conceived without sin.